So I had never heard of Jim Elliot or Elizabeth Elliot. I had no idea who these people were. And Elizabeth Elliot got up and spoke. And she was pretty hard-hitting. And I will tell you to this day, I can tell you what the outline of her message was. And she asked three questions. What are you living for? What does it cost? Is it worth it?
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard.
Hello, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in this country. Formerly.
A little overeager here.
Formerly, I was very reluctant to do cross-cultural work in a global way. Now I am not reluctant, and I got my great friend Randall here.
And some people call me Randy, others call me Randall. Depends whether you're from the Northern Hemisphere or the Southern Hemisphere.
Oh, it's a hemisphere thing.
Yep. I didn't know that. And I used to be an atheist, but now I'm a leader of a little band of cross-cultural workers called SIM USA.
It's a good thing to be a part of. Speaking of, it was a joy to visit your home and drink your awesome coffee every morning. Every day, you guys probably don't know this, but he has this really cool little pump machine that pumps and pressurizes the coffee in such a way that great espresso comes out. And I got really jealous, and I got home, and I bought me one. It was awesome.
And so, did you get a metal one or a plastic one?
I think it's metal.
It's metal-like. How much does it weigh?
It's got some weight to it. It's not as heavy as yours. Yours feels like steel. So mine feels like kind of a aluminum style, but I don't know.
Does yours have one handle or two?
It's got one handle.
It's got one handle. Yeah. And is the outcome more or less the same?
I would say it's maybe slightly worse, but I'm working on getting it better than yours. It's also slightly cheaper. So I'm fully aware.
The other thing is the coffee grinder, right? There's three things. There's the beans, the grinder, and the press.
Yeah, it gets real. It becomes a hobby is basically what it is. Your coffee drinking in the morning is no longer just drinking coffee. It's just a hobby to go through the process of making coffee.
So at my house, sometimes the whole process leaves a little mess on the counter I have to clean up. Is yours pretty much mess-free?
No, it's messier. Actually, it's messier than yours for sure.
Oh.
It's got more parts to clean out and leaves a mess all over the counter. I was trying to dial in the grind and all that kind of stuff, and I have a little hand grinder, and it was just, I was doing scoop after scoop. I went through like a whole bag trying to get it right, and there's just this scattered mess over the counter. And espresso, after it dries, it like gets real kind of sticky. So like the cup was stuck to the countertop. And Ashley, she was like, are you going to clean this up? And she said it in such a way that it made me feel like she had said it 15 times. And I had already told her I'm going to. And so I got really frustrated because I was like, I'm making coffee here. Like, I got to make this coffee. And I don't know. I've been leaving a mess on the counter every day. So knowing in my mind I should clean this junk up because this is kind of our only space to cook, and so I've taken it up with.
So in theory,
there were grounds in our kids' oatmeal. Like, you know, she makes breakfast and stuff, and sometimes I do. And there's just coffee grounds in everybody's food. So
in theory, I bet you're willing to clean up your mess every day.
Yeah, totally. I don't want my kids drinking coffee or eating coffee grounds.
I was in the Navy for 20 years, and during that time, I would oftentimes work from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m., or I'd go away for 100 days at a time or whatever. Mm-hmm. And so, in truth, while I was in the Navy, pretty much the house chores fell mostly to my wife.
Yeah.
And she really takes good care of me. And then we went out to do cross-cultural work in Central Asia. And I had it in my mind at that point that because she was doing every bit as much of the ministry work as I was, that I was going to do half of all the chores, that I was it was going to be a fully
evenly portioned
egalitarian marriage. Mm. That was my plan.
How did it work?
You know, it turns out that I wasn't as willing as I thought. And every day, I remember one time I made this bold commitment. I said, from now on, I'm going to spend 1 hour every day cleaning the house. Mm. And me and the kids are going to do it, Robin. You're not going to be stuck on this because she's so gracious. The woman never complains.
Yeah. You can do anything for an hour.
Yeah. I could stand on my head for an hour a day.
Yeah. That's not a big deal.
So I said, okay, Robin, she's just gracious and kind. She never gets upset. But I see with my eyes how much she works. And I'm like, okay, kids, Lily, Allie, me and you guys, every day from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m., we're going to clean the house. We're going to work for 1 hour every day. And you know what? That lasted one day.
Yeah.
And I just, there's been so there's been so many different situations while we were there. And what I guess in the end, what I discovered is I don't know myself as well as I think I do.
Your perception of yourself is different from reality, I guess.
Yeah, there's a divorce between how I how I see myself and how I really am. And my wife just digs me anyway.
It's very nice of her.
It is. It's amazing. It's amazing to live with somebody that just looks at you and loves you and admires you and appreciates you, even though they see the truth about you.
Yeah.
She's a lot like Jesus in that way.
That's awesome. So with Mary's story, was there something that like caught your attention that reminded you of a Bible story or something?
Yeah, I mean, I think his description of himself as a child, I went back and I listened to it again yesterday, and his description of himself as a child and his exhortation that actually children can respond to the Lord. It kind of called me back to a story where Jesus came up to a rich young ruler one time. I think it's from Mark 10. Mm-hmm. And how that rich young ruler described himself. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, hey, you know the commandments. And he said, yeah, I've done those. Mm-hmm. And in the past, when I've read this, I've imagined that this person was sincere.
Yeah.
I've never saw them as sort of somehow being insincere. And when I hear Murray talk about his youth, I see the same thing. I feel the same thing, that Murray was very sincere. And then in this man's case, when Jesus said, okay, now the next thing you need to do is to... Jesus heard that, he looked at him, he loved him, and he said, the next thing you need to do is give away all your money and come follow me. Mm-hmm. It reminds me a little bit of when Murray was talking with Elizabeth Elliot, mm-hmm. or well, not talking with, he was listening to. And it was kind of like at that point, at this point in this story, in the story in the Bible, it seems, I've always in the past thought of the rich young ruler sort of not understanding himself, Jesus looking at him and loving him, telling him, one thing you lack, go sell everything and give to the poor. And then it says the man's face fell, he went away sad because he had great wealth.
Yeah.
And that's where this story ends. But I guess I realized after that even if the man was going to go off and do it,
yeah,
there was still, you know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't like he was excited about being crucified. You know that hard things are still hard. So we don't know this guy's story. Was he going away with his face fell, sad because he was going to do it? Mm-hmm. And I think it's left gray, but in Murray's case, we got the story.
Yeah, it ends open-ended for sure. Or at least has that feel. He is sincere. He falls like on his knees before Jesus. And I mean, to me, that sounds sincere. sincere enough.
So I think that what I'm thinking with Murray's story is just the way that he was convicted in Elizabeth Elliot's story, that to follow Jesus in his case meant dedicating his life to global mission.
Yeah.
And then there was a one-month period of time after that where he evaluated, and then he came back and he made his commitment and he followed it and he prepared for 20 years. And so far he's gone for 16 years and he's acting on it. And so I hope that's what happened with this rich young ruler as well.
Yeah, the time between knowing from God, I guess I don't know if it's if it's always a, hey, this is what you have to do, but there's some sort of spark that happens. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit, but the act of asking the Lord and the act of being willing to do what he tells you, like that period, I guess is what you're talking about, like this month period with Murray is, well, we weren't there. We're not like flies on the wall watching his life, but it can sound easy, but it might not be easy. Hmm. Like there's some sort of struggle that's happening. And
I mean, it'd be interesting to see like Murray's sitting there. I don't think he was married at that point, right? Or was he?
Oh, that's a good question. I don't think he was.
I don't think he was yet. I'm not sure.
I don't know. Who knows? We'll have to interview him again.
But if we saw Murray's face during that month, I bet there was a time during that month where it would be described as his face fell and he was sad. I don't know. Yeah. But as you count the cost, I mean, the scriptures even teach us that if you believe but you never count the cost of belief, that the sun will come out and you'll wither.
I can think of a time when I said yes to doing the whole missions gig. And there was a period of, you know, raising money and building up supporters and then going and doing some training. And I remember a time kind of at the end of this training where they were like, okay, this is the day that you need to count the costs. And I remember just passing it off like, well, you may have already done that. And then, but by the end of it, and everyone else was like crying and grieving, and I was just kind of staring like, I've already done this. I don't know the point. And then I went back, and it was kind of on our car ride back home, that I just remember being totally grieved and thinking, oh my gosh, my family, I forgot, you know, my brother, my life's totally different. I hadn't actually counted it, but I don't know why it wasn't real until that point, but, yeah, certainly grieving.
So in the case of Murray, we see that Elizabeth Elliot confronted him with a question. He counted the cost for a month and then praise the Lord, he was committed. Mm-hmm. And in the case of Ben, you went through a lot of preparations and then you were confronted with the cost and you grieved a bit and you accepted it. Mm-hmm. In the case of the rich young ruler, he was confronted with the cost of following Jesus, and he went through some struggles, and we don't know what happened. So as we go back and think, there's probably somebody listening to this who's saying to themselves, am I really willing to quit my job, give away my dog, sell my house, raise support, and go? So it's a question of whether that's what Jesus is calling me to or not, I don't know. But if he is calling to me that, am I really willing? And I think for you and I, maybe we could give ourselves a free pass, but instead of that...
because we already did it?
Yeah. Instead of that, Ben, in your current reality, based on what you know today, if Jesus is calling you to move to Russia and with your family and leave your family behind and don't talk to them anymore by telephone, don't talk to them, and if it's totally just going, to live the rest of your life and die in Russia for the sake of the gospel. Mm-hmm. Are you willing?
I can't believe you chose the frozen tundra of Russia, of the motherland, but it is a hard question. It's like, am I willing to be willing is where I'm at with that question. Like, I'm not, yeah, I wouldn't be there yet. And it would be, if I mean, just thinking through, I can't, yeah, it's hard to fathom. I know we're, obviously, we're talking hypothetically, but like, in all sincerity, getting to the place where I could say to God, okay, I'm willing to do that.
I think that maybe would take, just
be a struggle.
As I hear you answer, as I hear myself ask and you answer the question.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that we see here is that it's really difficult to answer a hypothetical, would you be willing?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If Jesus doesn't actually ask.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. And it's, and I wonder, so obviously I'm faced with Randy right now asking me the question, and it's hypothetical. And how do we, is there a posture that we place ourselves in that we can actually hear Jesus ask and obviously not just think about the potential or the hypothetical, that we get to a place where we feel the same pressure and a good pressure that the rich young ruler felt and a good pressure that Murray felt, to where, okay, this is the question, like, this is it, this is from Jesus, and it demands some type of response, whether we're grieved or whether we're you know, excited, or whether we just ignore it. Like, there's some sort of like response.
You know, in this story here, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him.
Yeah.
And I guess that's a big difference between my theoretical question that I just gave you.
That's true.
That mine's just a philosophical.
That's true.
A philosophical. It's not asked. It's not looking at you and loving you and asking you to do something difficult.
Yeah.
It's a, hey, let's do an intellectual exercise whereby we blah, blah, blah.
Yeah. I mean, if we weren't on video chat and you came to me and you hugged me and you loved me and I could see it and you asked me to do something hard, that would be a totally different feel, even from a human, like, for sure, it'd be a totally different feel. So I think that would, it's still hypothetical, but I'm just thinking through it in my mind. There is something about the love and compassion aspect that Jesus had toward him, I think, that made him like feel it.
Huh. I think you're right. There's one thing, which is an actual question.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I want you to do. So in Murray's case, Elizabeth Elliot said it. He became convinced that it was Jesus asking it.
Mm-hmm.
And he counted the cost and he said yes. And I think I've, in my experience of the church in America or the Western church in general, that we like theory a lot. We can talk about theory all day long.
Yeah.
And I guess that's what I started to do there.
Is yeah.
Theoretically, are you willing to the listener?
Mm-hmm.
I guess maybe the better question for the listener is, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, going, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching obedience to everything I commanded. And so, personally, what does that mean for you, Ben, or you, Randy? What is Jesus saying to you in that? And that's going to require some reflection. That's going to require some discernment. That's going to require some care. And whatever he's saying, then we have no choice but to obey.
Yeah.
And as you've mentioned, I mean, Murray said, a Zoom connection with a stranger or a telephone call or a radio signal, those are all fine and dandy.
Yeah.
But what people need is to experience Jesus. I'm sort of, I asked my question to you thinking that it was a good question. I was kind of proud of myself, actually. And now having...
What was the question?
The question about, are you ready to go to Russia?
Yeah.
As a theoretical question to test whether or not you have the kind of heart that's obedient. And then that's, I'm thinking that's exactly the wrong kind of question. I think the real question is, how do you discern what Jesus is asking you to do? In this case, he said, one thing you lack, go sell everything and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And that was Jesus's love. Then come follow me. That was Jesus's looking at him and loving him.
Yeah.
And it seems like he actually heard Jesus and understood what Jesus was saying because he said, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So he actually heard and understood what Jesus was actually requiring of him.
Yeah.
And I'm still hopeful that he went and did it. But but at least he heard Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe that's the question for me, for you, and for anyone else is...
Yeah, how do we hear? How do we know?
How do we hear what Jesus means to us when he says, make disciples of all nations?
So there's a point that a person gets to and that we should get to. I am interested in the step, not like a practical step, like what do I do? Because it's kind of hard to answer, like what do I do to hear Jesus? But there is some sort of like step here that when I'm approaching Jesus, like I know what I should do. I know I should clean up the coffee grounds, whatever. I know who I should be. And how do I know and how do I discern what it is to do? Like, I think that's a real thing. And it's not, and because it's not yet at the point where people, they actually feel the tension between making the decision. It's like, we're still in the realm of, well, I know who I should be. I'm thinking about the person who I think I am, and I'm trying to discern what it is I want to do. So there's like a step to get to between the theoretical perception of yourself, like the perception of yourself, and the actual, okay, now I'm willing to hear from God.
So,
and now I'm willing to obey. That's kind of confusing, but I feel like there's just some sort of missing piece for people in hearing and listening and obeying.
I think you're right. And I guess, you know, King David,
yeah.
His point was, a sacrifice that costs me nothing is no sacrifice at all.
Yeah.
And obedience, you know, putting your life on the altar of sacrifice, you know, a sacrifice of your life that costs nothing, that requires no discipline, it requires no faith, it's just naturally what flows out of who you are. It's no meaningful sacrifice at all. So I think in a lot of ways, the question might really be, if I take seriously, make disciples of all nations, going, baptizing, and teaching obedience to everything Jesus commanded, if I just look at that, what kind of sacrifice is God calling me to? It could be time, it could be treasure, it could be talent.
Yeah.
But
it's not nothing.
It's not nothing. And so if the answer is, well, I just do what comes natural, that's maybe, but I doubt it. I think that Jesus is probably calling you to sell something, to give something to, you know, this rich young ruler is give everything you have, take everything, sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. So I guess in some ways, I would think that God's calling all of us to give something.
Yeah.
I've got a suggestion for the listeners. They could start off giving 1 minute per day.
How do they do that?
Well, at
You talking SIM, about 938?
Yeah, at 938 a.m., simusa.org/pray938. They could go there and they could sign up to get a text message every day at 938 a.m.,
mm-hmm.
and that'll give them an ability to pray for somebody specific.
That's so, awesome.
I suppose there are people that might be challenged by Murray's story of Elizabeth Elliot saying, I think God's calling you to lay down the rest of your life for the sake of missions.
Mm-hmm.
And if that's what they're saying, probably they should go through the begin the process of talking with somebody.
Yeah.
Pastors or are we if they want to look into it with SIM, that you can click on Get Started and talk with a missions counselor. I'm sure Pioneers, OMF, and the other organizations also have their way of doing it.
Yeah.
But probably they should get started doing something.
Yeah, surely.
But I think it's really this personal question is what is God calling them to, and why do they think Jesus is looking at them and loving them and calling them to do something?
Yeah.
If I'm honest, I feel like I've just jumbled all these words together, and it's going to be a miracle if it makes any sense, and that's okay.
Maybe. Oh, gosh.
I would say, in summary, what I'm thinking is Ben, Randy, Murray, and the rich young ruler have a lot in common.
Yeah. We definitely genuinely kneel before God, and we ask him what we should do. Would you agree? I think we're genuine in our spirit to go before God. I'll just say that. And
I would say each one of us at some point ran up and knelt before Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I guess in that, each one of us at some point probably failed to understand Jesus' role. We might have called him good teacher and left it at that. I think all four of us at various points have imagined that our obedience to commandments was the secret to a good relationship with God.
Yep. I'd agree to that. We've all listened to God. We all want to hear from God, and we all listen to God.
Yep. I would say at some point, each one of us has been looked at and loved by Jesus.
Yep. I'm trying to think. Have the translation you have here is disheartened by the saying, and I wonder if we've all been a little bit disheartened by what we've heard.
So I think the way I would say that is Jesus has told us something he requires of us that causes us to really feel the cost.
Yeah, that's a great way of saying it.
I think all four of us at some point have realized that Jesus is not as much the Lord of our lives as we wish he was.
Yeah, that's great.
I think in Murray's life, the picture that comes to my mind that he described was he was standing there and he heard from Elizabeth Elliot the cost of following Jesus. In my own life, I remember standing in the parking lot of Home Depot. And I had just bought four doors that were $125 each for the house I was remodeling.
Nice.
And I was out in the parking lot on the way to my car when I realized that they had only charged me for two.
Hmm.
And I remember standing there in the parking lot at Home Depot and everything in me wanted to just keep going. And Jesus, mm-hmm. it was as if Jesus was saying, you need to go back and help them realize that they'd failed to charge you mm-hmm. properly. And mm-hmm. it took, I was disheartened by what he said. It took every bit of faith in me to turn around and go back and do that. That was early on. I was probably a Christian for about a year and a half at that point. But I just remember that was really a hard saying for me to follow. I mean, nobody would have known.
Yeah.
How about you? What's one thing that you can think of where Jesus told you to do something? It was really hard.
I initially went to this Central Asian country just on a 2-week trip. And that was actually pretty easy to say yes to as just a leader. And but afterward, I actually really hated the trip. Like, it didn't go well. I got lost. I felt so out of place. I never wanted to do an international style trip again. And it was months and months of Ashley being concerned about my attitude about the trip and how it had affected me. And I remember our leaders at our church were talking about doing the same trip again. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in my office, little cubicle, and I felt the Lord tell me to get up and to go tell them that you've had a heart change and that you're willing to go on the next trip if they need you. And I'll never forget, like, just being able to say that. I remember sitting down in a pastor's office and just saying, okay, I've had a really bad attitude about the trip, but I need to tell you that I'm willing to go. If you guys need me as a leader, I'm willing to do it again and try it again and have a better attitude. And that was it. That was the end of the conversation. But I remember that was a very hard thing for me to do because I was actually really afraid and I didn't want to do it again. And I had no idea that that was actually the beginning of like really first step in becoming a cross-cultural worker. But it's something I remember probably just several hours sitting in my office, feeling the pressure, knowing I should do it. And, being really afraid, because I actually didn't want to do it again. Like, I didn't want to go through that, that discomfort again.
And Jesus looked at Ben, loved him.
Yeah.
And said to him, you lack one thing. Go tell the pastors and elders
mm-hmm.
that you're willing to submit to their leadership on this topic
mm-hmm.
of cross-cultural ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Disheartened by this saying, he paused for a few hours, for he still had control.
Mm-hmm.
And then he went and told them he was willing.
Mm-hmm.
Lord God, I thank you for speaking to me in the Home Depot parking lot and requiring me to listen and hear, count the cost and obey. I thank you for speaking to Murray through Elizabeth Elliott and your spirit and getting him the count the cost, consider the path and obey. And I thank you for speaking to Ben in his office and having him count the cost, consider the situation and obey. Father, I pray for the people that hear this, that you might give them a measure of your spirit that causes them to hear in some way something that you're saying that you want them to do that's related to mission. And that the voice would be so clear that they would have to choose, that they would have to be challenged and choose whether they're going to follow what you're saying or whether they're going to go away sorrowful because they have great possessions. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.